Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
Again, our scripture reading today will be from Luke chapter 12, verse 13 to 21. Hear what the Holy Scripture says. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "A land of rich men produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build a larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" And this is the word of the Lord.
Would you pray with me once more? Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given to us your Holy Spirit so that we might understand all things that you have revealed to us. We recognize that we can easily be dull of mind. So, Father, please make us sharp and attentive to your word, not just to understand what it means, but to submit ourselves under its authority, to believe what it's revealed and to do what it's command. Inspire within us a deeper and greater love for the name of Jesus Christ. We pray, amen. Amen. Few things in the world have the potential to do as much harm and to do as much good as money. Few things also that you can yourself possess, desire, or use can truly reveal what you actually value and can truly reveal how spiritually mature you are than money. Today's passage is about money. Today's passage is a warning about the covetousness that we can have towards money and what covetousness can do to our soul. Now, I hope that if you are willing to receive this warning about the dangers of covetousness, that you will be able to truly enjoy the real riches and wealth that God has given you. If I were to summarize the whole parable, I would put it in one simple statement. We will never be rich until we are free from covetousness. I want to see you how you can truly be rich. So first, I want to show you the warnings of what covetousness can do to our soul. And then I want to show you where you can find true wealth in Christ. So where do we find ourselves in Luke chapter 12? At this point in Jesus' life, he was nearing the peak of his influence as a spiritual teacher. At the beginning of verse 12, it says, "In the meantime, while so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another." That's a pretty big crowd. And when thousands were gathered together, all of a sudden, this guy stands up in the middle of thousands, interrupts Jesus' lesson, and airs his dirty laundry. And just spills the family drama. "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, Jesus' response to him, verse 14, Man, who made me a judge and arbiter over you? Doesn't sound really empathetic, doesn't it? Sounds pretty dismissive and pretty critical. It's because Jesus knew what was really happening in a situation, and Jesus knew what was really happening in his heart. And if we understand a little bit more about his situation, you will see what Jesus saw, that covetousness made this man bitter and shameless. And it can do the same thing to us. Before we talk about how covetousness can do this to us, simply, what is covetousness really? You might have heard related words, jealousy, envy. Those are similar, but simply, covetousness is the sinful desire for more. Covetousness issues from a heart that's not content. What I have is not enough to be at rest, to have joy. I need more. It's worse than that, though. It's not just discontentment, it's doubt. Covetousness is the sinful desire for more because it does not trust that my loving heavenly good Father and what he's provided me is actually enough. And I know what I need better than him. It's not just discontentment and it's not just doubt. The scripture says that covetousness is actually idolatry. The sinful desire for more is an act of false worship, where we are seeking after and serving the things of this world to provide us the joy and rest from our soul, rather than looking from the creator of this world who can alone provide us this rest. Covetousness can do great damage to our hearts, and it happened to this man. So what did Jesus know about this guy from this one statement to dismiss him and criticize him so deeply? Well, in ancient Israel, family assets, like property, these were a part of the blessings that God had promised to his chosen people. Whether living or deceased, all Israelites still had a share in the blessing of their inheritance, of the property, of the land that God gave them. So whether living or deceased, the passing on of inheritance was not just a transfer of wealth from one generation to another generation. It was a preservation of legacy within God's covenant family. As long as the property stayed in the family, the deceased relative still retained his share in God's blessing. So this responsibility to be able to transfer that wealth and preserve that legacy was entrusted to the firstborn son. And in recognition of that important role, he was given additional assets. So if there was two sons, the property wouldn't just be divided 50-50, it would be divided a third, a third, and a third. The oldest son would get two-thirds, and the youngest son would get the remaining third. It seems like this guy here was the youngest son. Now, maybe there was a valid dispute. What if the older son actually wasn't treating this property fairly and was proportioning it in a way that didn't respect God's law? Well, the younger son, he had legal means to be able to go figure it out. In the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 16 and 17, God's word described in ancient Israel that there were lower courts and there were higher courts. There was a clear judicial process to address things just like this. If there was a problem, the first dispute would be handled at a local level. There were elders and judges who would stand at the city gates. The city gates were kind of like the marketplace. And if you had a dispute, you would go to the gates, you would find the elders, and they would make a decision. If it was too hard for them or they weren't able to decide or judgment on it, there was a court of appeal. You could bring your appeal to Jerusalem, and you could go to the priests who were trained in the law, and they could be able to render a judgment on it. In the time of Jesus, this higher court of appeal, eventually became what we know as the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the council that falsely tried Jesus and ended up having him served with capital punishment for death. The point is, Jesus is a traveling teacher. This guy had a clear process about what to be able to do about it. So evidently, he either ignored the process entirely or refused to accept the judgment. Either way, this man cared more about money than he cared about God's law, his father's name, or his family's relationships. Covetous made him bitter, and he was so insistent to get that cash that he was willing to shamelessly stand before all people and air his dirty laundry. Have you seen the desire for money do this to you? Have you seen it happen to others? Now, I'm not actually sure what's worse, to be honest. I'm not sure if the pursuit of money and the anxiety and bitterness and shamelessness it causes is actually worse than acquiring it. And evidently, Jesus knows that having money and not having money can equally tempt your soul. We look at our world and we see there's billionaires. Now there's a trillionaire. There are corporations who are willing to do anything it takes to gain a new buck. They will exploit vulnerable populations. They will falsely market products that don't do what they're advertised as, because the cost of the fine paid is worth the profit earned. We see governments that are willing to allow loose regulations on harmful things that they know cause more addiction and they know afflict young people because they want the tax revenue. We see what money does in our society, and it's easy for us to look at it and to criticize it. But Jesus looks at the have-nots and the haves and knows there's a temptation for each one of us. The pursuit of money can make us bitter and shameless. But also, the covetous gain of money makes us negligent and makes us blind. And that's what happens to this imaginary person that Jesus proposes in his parable. Look at it with me in verse 15. And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" How many of us would want to be able to say that ourselves? "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" The pursuit, covetous pursuit of money can make us bitter and shameless, but the covetous acquisition of money can make us negligent and blind. There's more that's happening in the cultural context that's needed to be understood here as well. In ancient Israel, wealth was really two things: crops and flocks. This is going to sound a bit nerdy for me, but it kind of sounds like Settlers of Catan, right? It's a board game. If you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. This is how you got money: crops and flocks. But if you had money, it was always understood that whatever crops and flocks we had, it was all the blessing from God. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, God said that if his people were faithful to obey his commands, they should expect that their crops and their flocks would prosper. Suddenly, this man inherits massive wealth, so much crops that his existing barn can't keep it and needs to go and build more barns. Sounds amazing. Yet, he is blind. He cannot at all recognize where it comes from. His prosperity was less about what he thought was his own hard work, but was truly more about a divine blessing from God. Yet he can't receive it as a divine blessing from God. He accepts it as a synthetic salvation that he set up for his own soul. And in a moment, the judge of all the world takes his soul away. The problem wasn't just that he was blind to God. The problem also was that he was negligent towards others. The blessings of God were meant to be given and were meant to be enjoyed personally, but then also were meant to be shared generously. He was blind to where his wealth came from. He was negligent and blind to the needs of others. The law of Moses described what people should do if they received abundance and more that they could store. Everyone knew. Everyone knew that when God provided, it was never just for you. Everyone knew that at the beginning of the harvest, when you first put the sheaves into the wheat, they were meant to take that first fruit and go on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem and offer the grain as a sacrifice to the Lord. Everyone knew that at the end of the harvest, they made a second pilgrimage for the Feast of Booths, and they made an offering of the fruit of the vine to the Lord. At the beginning of the harvest, they gave to the Lord. At the end of the harvest, they gave to the Lord. During the middle of the harvest, everyone knew that if you had excess, you left it for others. Don't harvest all the way to your edges. Leave that for others. If there are widows, if there are orphans, if there are sojourners, the immigrants and the refugees who don't have a home, this excess was the evidence of God's provision for everyone. But this guy claimed all of it as for himself and shared none of it with others, and it was stripped away from him in a moment. The yield of your RSP and the return that you have on your speculative investments will never exceed the breath in your lungs. You may think you can control one, you do not control the other. And neither do I. Can you see what covetousness does towards us? In the pursuit of money, we can become bitter and shameless. In the acquisition of it, we become spiritually blind and socially negligent. It's dehumanizing. We will never be rich until we are free from covetousness. So what can free us? As much as we think this will gain us wealth, maybe it's actually putting us in greater spiritual debt. What can free us from the sinful desire for more? I grew up in Stouffville, went to school for university in Virginia. Thankful that James prayed for the U.S. today. A lot of different things about U.S. culture. In my third or fourth year, there was another guy on my dorm. I was the RA, and it was a Christian university, and they had like midnight. Everyone had to be back in their dorms. I was doing my rounds. And this poli-sci student comes up and insists we have an argument debating the merits of single-payer healthcare systems in Canada and the insurance-paid model in the States. This was like a couple years after the Obamacare legislation came up. And my school was a pretty conservative school, so this guy, like, strong Republican, didn't like it, thought we were all going, everyone's going socialist, and I didn't really care. But he was insistent on debating it. Ironically, that night, I got a knock on my door. I don't know, must have been 2 a.m. by that time. And it's him. And he's clutching his chest. And he says, I need to go to the hospital. I'm the RA, I got a car, all right, I guess I'm taking you. I don't know, we're there for 2 or 3 hours and it's exam season and we just find out you're not having a heart attack, you're just not sleeping and having too much energy drinks because it's exam season. And then he goes home. But before we leave, he got something that no Canadian citizen gets before they leave the hospital. He got a bill. And he looked at me at like 3, 4 a.m. and said, I don't know how I'm going to pay this. It wasn't the way I wanted to win the argument. Because I'm a Canadian citizen, because I have OHIP, I can take my child with a fever to the hospital at 2 a.m. with a peace of mind, knowing that it's paid for and that I have what I need. Our system isn't perfect, but whenever I need medical care, I know I'll have what I need because it's already been paid for. Do you see the point I'm getting at here? Covetousness is the blind, negligent, bitter, shameless faithlessness cannot see the wealth as what has been paid for us in the gospel and thinks that maybe I can pay this for myself, but the bill is always coming. And everything in this world will be dust. Be on guard against all covetousness. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Your life does not consist in the abundance of square footage. Your life does not consist in the abundance of a retirement plan. Your life does not consist in the abundance of vacations. Your life does not consist in the abundance of wardrobes or hobbies or new technologies. Your life does not consist in the abundance of your prediction market wagers or sports betting or cryptocurrencies. Your life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. We will never be free. We will never be rich until we're free from covetousness. But the good news is that your debt has been paid. And your wealth in the gospel is rich. Christian, all you've ever been needed has been paid through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can you not see the beauty and the preciousness of the blood of Christ? In him, we have been forgiven of the sin that condemned us. We have been cleansed of the shame that has been defiled us. We have been adopted as beloved children, and our soul can rest. You don't need to acquire more riches so that you can lay back and tell yourself, soul, it's time to rest. That voice from God has already spoken. You can rest in the abundance of an inheritance of eternal life and be free from the deception that any material thing will get you any gain now. Christian, you are rich. The problem isn't money. The problem isn't materials. God blesses so that we can enjoy, so that we can give back, and so that we can share generously. How would your view of money be different if you lived in the freedom of the gospel? A lot of us have really tough financial circumstances. As a church, we have a benevolence fund, and if people are in need, we want to be able to help people who are in need. Your generosity to the church supplies others whom you've never met so that they can pay for groceries, on rare occasion, pay for other things that are needed as well. Maybe you're a single mom, maybe you're a young adult male, you're struggling to get into the job market, or you're struggling to have support from a second income, and you feel like you should be farther ahead, you feel like you're behind. Maybe you have a double income, no kids, high-paying corporate job, disposable income, active investment portfolio. If you are rich in the gospel, wherever you find yourself, you can equally be content and generous. That's what it means to be truly rich. I'm content because I'm complete in Christ. And as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, I have learned the secret of having abundance and having need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Covetous, whether you are rich or you are poor, just makes you nearsighted. You're just focused on the need. What I have or what I don't have. Contentment extends your vision to see all that your loving Father has provided you so that you can seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Contentment extends your vision so that you can stop focusing on the haves or the have-nots and you can start focusing on others. This is what Jesus did for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, but you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. This is what Christ did for you. This is what it means to be a Christian. The Lord Jesus taught, it is more blessed to give than to receive. A freedom from covetousness enables you to be rich in generosity and in contentment. And generosity isn't just material. Generosity is freely and lavishly offering a listening ear, kind words, acts of service, whatever you have, whatever I have. I don't keep it to myself. Even if you've found yourself controlled, blind, negligent, shameless, and bitter, you can make a change today. In financial planning, there's a saying I remember hearing when I was younger. The best time to start investing was when you were 18. The next best time to start investing is now. You may have found yourself controlled by covetousness and investing into the riches of this world they're just passing away. The best time to divert your spiritual funds is now. What can you do today to start living if you were truly rich in Christ? Four simple choices you can do immediately. Number one, treasure Christ above all else. Like the Apostle Paul said, I count all things as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Number two, give thanks for whatever your loving Father has provided for you. He's promised you the essentials, maybe not more. Daily bread can be good enough. We don't need a T-bone steak. treasure Christ above else. Give thanks for whatever God has provided. And share with others as Christ has shared with you. We'll never be rich until we are free from covetousness. And when you see the wealth you have in the gospel, we can have the peace of contentment and a joy of generosity and live a truly rich life. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, I recognize that I am so easily allured by the things I see around me. Father in heaven, my faith is very weak. Please forgive me, Lord God. The things I can see other people wearing, the stuff other people have around their house, the seemingly more security and better fun things that others can do. Lord God, I'm so easily pulled by the things of the world that are just going to waste away. Your word tells us to love not the world, but the things of the world, because all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are all passing away, but the one who does the will of the Lord abides forever. Lord God, help us to truly treasure Christ. Help us to truly give thanks for what you've given and to not jealously or enviously crave what others have. Help us to have a contentment in our hearts so that we can truly be generous towards others. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless, and take care.